Numbers chapter 9. There were a few verses left in chapter 8. We'll give those to you for your study. We're going to go into chapter 9. Chapter 9 has two great messages in it. The first part we would like to look at part of today, and that's the second time that the children of Israel observed the Passover. The first time was in Egypt. This time it will be in the wilderness. And then in the last half of this chapter, verses 15 through 23, we have the mode in which the Lord will allow his people to know when it's time to move. We have a pillar of cloud and a pillar of fire. And he will show them when it's time to move. And he gives if it sits there for a day or a week or a month or a year, they will sit. And when it moves, the pillar of cloud or the pillar of fire, they will move. And then, just jumping ahead a little bit, we find in chapter 10 that Moses is commanded to make two trumpets of silver. We're looking forward to getting to that passage of Scripture, the two trumpets of silver. And then if you notice that the heading of chapter 11, and when the people complained, we'll get there someday. The book of Numbers chapter 9. I would like to read the first 14 verses of this chapter as it declares unto us the word of the Lord and what the children of Israel were to do with the second Passover. And the Lord spake unto Moses in the wilderness of Sinai in the first month of the second year, after they were come out of the land of Egypt, saying, let the children of Israel also keep the Passover at his appointed season. In the 14th day of this month, at even, ye shall keep it in his appointed season, according to all the rites of it, and according to all the ceremonies thereof shall ye keep it. And Moses spake unto the children of Israel that they should keep the Passover, and they kept the Passover on the 14th day of the first month, even at even in the wilderness of Sinai, according to all that the Lord commanded Moses, so did the children of Israel. And there were certain men who were defiled by the dead body of a man, that they could not keep the Passover on that day. And they came before Moses and before Aaron on that day. And those men said unto him, we are defiled by the dead body of a man. Wherefore are we kept back, that we may not offer an offering to the Lord in his appointed season among the children of Israel? And Moses said unto them, stand still, and I will hear what the Lord will command concerning you. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, speak unto the children of Israel, saying, if any man of you or of your posterity shall be unclean by reason of a dead body, or be in a journey afar off, yet he shall keep the Passover unto the Lord. The 14th day of the second month, at even, they shall keep it, and eat in the unleavened bread and bitter herbs. They shall leave none of it until morning, nor break any bone of it. According to all the ordinances of the Passover, they shall keep it. But the man that is clean, and is not in a journey, and forbeareth to keep the Passover, even the same soul shall be cut off from among his people, because he brought not the offering of the Lord in his appointed season, that man shall bear his sin. And if a stranger shall sojourn among you, and will keep the Passover unto the Lord according to the ordinance of the Passover, and according to the manner thereof, so shall he do. Ye shall have one ordinance, both for the stranger and for him that was born in the land. Now there's some interesting reading there. As the Lord provides for people that are in an unclean state, we're going to have two Passovers. one the 14th day of the first month, and one the 14th day of the second month. We'll get to that as we go through this passage of Scripture. But I'd like to go back to verse 1 now. We find the Lord spake unto Moses in the wilderness. I like that. As we have noticed a number of times in going through the Scriptures, how valuable it is for us to pay attention to when the Lord speaks. And as was brought out this morning, here it is. The Word of God is for us. It's for us to read, to meditate upon, and pray that the Holy Spirit would reveal some truth out of it. Well, the Lord spake here, and we find that he spake the words in the next two verses. In that Bible I have, that the Old Testament, where the words of the Lord are in red, those are in red. And those are the words of the Lord. But let's notice this just for a moment. It seems that there is no greater place in all the world where we hear the results of what we heard in Romans chapter 8 this morning about the natural man is enmity against God than in when it comes to the Word of God. Now, we can find him at enmity about creation. We can find him at enmity about salvation. We can find him about enmity, but all of it boils down to enmity against God according to his word, that it is the word of God that men rankle at. It is the word of God that men are repelled by. It's the word of God that the people during the Lord's time found great fault with Jesus Christ about, because he spoke the word of the Lord. And even the disciples and John and others that were bringing the word of the Lord. And in regard to that, to the Old Testament, we find that many of the prophets brought the word of the Lord, and Jesus Christ brought up to the Pharisees, "You killed the prophets that I sent unto you. You stoned them to death, and now you have sepulchers to their glory." Well, we find here that the enmity against God is so manifest when it comes to the word of the Lord. It has become quite apparent. As I have been working with a young man, visiting with a young man that says he knows God, but when it comes to the Word of God and you bring it out to him point blank, face to face, there's always a reason why not to believe it. And I've learned a great deal about unbelief in dealing with this young man, a great deal of unbelief, how it permeates the natural man, how it is just part of their makeup, how it is part of their life, how it is part of their mind, how it is part of their heart, is just to unbelieve, not believe the Word of God. And how important it is that the Holy Spirit gives us the new birth, and then we can believe it. We find that we don't question it. Now, we may not, and we don't understand very much of it, really. There's very little of the Word of God that we understand in its complete form. And yet, to be able to say it is the Word of God, I can trust it without reservation, that when he says something, it is the truth, even though I don't understand it. How can a man be born again? How can a woman be born again? Nicodemus brought that subject up and clearly states how a man in unbelief will look at the new birth. Does it mean that I must enter my mother's womb the second time? Is that what it's talking about? Well, the Lord goes on and just tells us we must be born again. And then when that great act of God takes place in a person, in a heart of a person, when he gives us a new heart that's clean, then to realize God's word really is God's word, and that it means what it means, and not to go around questioning it. Well, we're going to find out that there are going to be people question this very activity that took place here in the Old Testament, this Passover. I've been asked recently, should we still keep all of the feasts that are mentioned in the Old Testament? Should we continue to have the Passover as mentioned in the Old Testament? Should we do those things today? And you know what I answered? They ended with Christ. Amen. Ended. And those who continue to do those things are nothing more than idol worship. Now, we have two things that we observe in our time, this gospel time that we are in. Two things that we are to observe. That is baptism and the Lord's Supper. But you know what? We're looking for the time when they will end. When the Lord comes again, they shall be over. We will not go through that anymore. Just as the Old Testaments look forward to the time when all those pictures of the feasts were over and when the Passover was over and they could say, Christ has gone to the cross and paid for the sins of his people. It's over now. And people that lived at that time saw that it was over then. But those who were in unbelief continued on, and they're still being continued on to our day. Well, as we see here in this passage of Scripture in verses 2 and 3, the Lord spoke to Moses and says, you know, over there in the book of Exodus, we had a wonderful declaration of the glory of God in the sacrifice of a lamb, the picture that is here, and that everyone that has ever been saved has that revealed to them, that the Lamb of God went to the cross, died on their behalf, put their sins away, and now there is therefore now no condemnation whatsoever. Those people in the Old Testament understood that. They looked at the Passover as a picture and a type and a shadow. And yet there were the others that said, this is the most important feast we've ever had created in our life, and we'll continue it on. It says there in verse 2, let the children of Israel also keep the Passover at his appointed season. And verse 3, in the 14th day of this month, even, ye shall keep it. It is his appointed season, according to all the rites of it, and according to all the ceremonies thereof, shall ye keep it. And then Moses goes on and instructs the children of Israel with regard to that. The Passover. You know, the account of this is found in the book of Exodus, and I'm not going to go and turn there, but there are some things about that Passover that are accounted there that we find here that's going to be observed that are so directly related to our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. When we go over to the book of Exodus chapter 12, we find that the features, the very leading features of the redemptive work of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, are brought out in those wonderful types and shadows with regard to a lamb that was set aside and to be used as a Passover lamb. This Passover was to continue until the Lord went to the cross. We find just days before, and we'll read a passage of Scripture, just that hours before he was crucified, he observed the last Passover and then instituted what we know as the Lord's Supper. We don't observe the Passover. He is our Passover. We observe something that will be for us until he comes again. That's the promise, until he returns. We find that this shadow and picture and figure of the Passover was a lamb that was slain. You know, we read over in the book of Revelation when that lamb was slain. The true lamb. We read in the book of Exodus chapter 12 that it was set aside on the 10th day of the first month, and time changed for Israel. Down there in Egypt, time changed. And I've read a number of sermons that preachers have preached with regard to that. And truly, when the Lord gave us Christ, when the Lord gave us the new birth, when the Lord gave us salvation, our time really changed upon this earth. A day became very important, and that's not a day on a calendar, but a time when Christ was revealed to us. It became the day when life started for us. It became the day when the Bible meant something to us. It became a day when we look forward to the return of Christ. These things took place. But here we find with regard to the Lord Jesus Christ that he was the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. Before Adam committed that great heinous crime against God, there was a lamb slain. Now, there was a lamb slain in every household in Israel, in Egypt. Now, if the household was too small, what were they to do? Go join a neighbor. Now, what was the reason for this? The reason for this is found a little later. We just read it here in this chapter, that nothing be left till morning. Now, what does that mean? Christ did not waste himself on people who are never saved. Christ did not waste himself on people who enter that hear the Lord say, depart from me. He is not wasted. There will be nothing left till morning. It will all be used. He is useful to everyone that God ordained before the foundation of the world that would be saved. But he's not going to waste himself and give his life for people that are never come to Christ, that never are revealed Christ, are never born again, and end up in eternity without Christ. He is not wasteful in that sense. He has sufficiency for all his people, but there is nothing for those that are not. So he's not going to be there. He is the lamb slain from the foundation of the world. And we find out with regard to that lamb that was in the book of Exodus chapter 12, we find it is brought over to the New Testament that that lamb that was set aside on the 14th day and killed set aside on the 10th day of the first month and was killed on the 14th day was without blemish and without spot. Now, Israel got into a lot of trouble later among the prophets as God sent them to him. You're offering me sacrifices that are maimed and halt and lame that you can't sell to anybody. You're bringing them to the Lord and having them offered. Well, it's really a description of their belief of God. He is a lame God. He is a halt God. He is a blind God. That's just the way it is. But those who were to observe this from a strictly God-honoring sense were to offer a lamb without blemish and without spot. And we go over to the book of 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 19. Turn there with me as we find the Apostle Peter, one of those who got to see and feel and handle of the Word of Life, the Lord Jesus, as we heard this morning. Here in the book of 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 19, the description fits the Old Testament type, the Old Testament picture, the Old Testament shadow. Here is the anti-type, the Lord Jesus. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 19. The scriptures share this. Let's look at verse 18. It says, "Forasmuch as ye know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers." You're not redeemed by a coin. There were certain sacrifices, certain redemptive prices paid in the Old Testament, but the Apostle Peter was led by the Holy Spirit to reveal to us that we're not redeemed in that way. We're not redeemed by a coin of redemption here, but with the precious blood of Christ. Now, that's the first description about him. The second one is as a lamb without blemish. And the third description is, and without spot. He is the precious blood of a lamb without blemish and without spot. And the Apostle Peter is used of the Holy Spirit in this place to describe the need for someone who is in this condition to save his people from their sins. He is without blemish and without spot before God. That tells us he had no sin except the sin that was imputed to him, our sin imputed to him. It was no sin in him. He's without blemish and without spot. And then, who was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you. What a glorious statement we find here. As the Old Testament type says, he's a lamb of the first year, a male of the first year, without blemish and without spot, set aside. And we find that the Lord Jesus Christ was set aside in eternity. I like the way that was handled this morning. You can't wrap around it. God never came up with a new thought. He's always had the same. The Word of God was in the mind of God in eternity past and given by different holy men of God, spake as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. God gave them. We have the completed Word of God. And here it tells us about this lamb without blemish and without spot. This picture in the Old Testament, the antitype, our Savior in the New Testament. And we can go through life and be thankful that he was a lamb without blemish and without spot. And when he laid down his life, a ransom, he took care of the payment price. Sin has been dealt with. We don't have to be concerned. Are we going to be required to pay for some of it? No, he was a lamb without blemish and without spot. He took care of it completely. And he was able to say at the end of the contract time, it's paid for, it's finished, it's over. And we rejoice in that. And then we find that his purpose has always been that. He never came down to this earth. He never had the plans of doing something different than actually happened. He always had the plan to do exactly as it turned out. He always had the idea of setting his face as it were a flint towards Jerusalem. He always had in his mind that he would go a ransom for his people. He always knew he would go to the cross. He had these words brought out in my mother's womb. But before that, in eternity past, and the Godhead, in eternity, these were always the purposes that he had. And then we find this brought out so clearly in the book of Acts chapter 2 and verse 23. As we think about the lamb set aside, there was a purpose. Now, I don't know if those people even knew before Moses spoke to them about setting aside a lamb. I don't think they went out and said, well, if we ever have to do something, there's a good lamb over there. People didn't understand this, but God had it in the palm of his hand. We may not have seen it, but he had it, and he is glorified because he had it all correct, straight, and the pattern was set before the foundation of the world. It was a surprise to many people how it was going to pan out. But to the church, when it was revealed to them, did not our heart burn within us as he fulfilled it? Oh, here in the book of Acts, chapter 2, verse 23. Him being delivered. I wish I had taken the time to look up that word to get the meaning of it. But I think it's just about he was delivered. He was turned over to. He was delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God in the covenant of grace. Here in the book of Acts chapter 2 and verse 23, him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God. In that, God in his wisdom, God in his mercy, God in his grace took care of a need that wasn't even a need at the time. Here he goes on to say he was delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God. Ye have taken by wicked hands, have crucified and slain. So whatever happened, God granted the permission to those people to do what they wanted to do all along. People have always been upset with God. There's always been enmity against God. Here, he allowed them to carry it out a little further than they'd ever been able to carry it out before. In the past, they'd taken his prophets. In the past, he'd taken their priests. In the past, he'd taken those in authority that God had placed. But this time, they took the Son of God. How? By permission and permission only. He was delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God. Now, during the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ, I find it very interesting. Turn with me back, if you would, to the book of Luke there, chapter 2, verse 41. In the book of Luke, chapter 2, verse 41, we find some words about the Lord's parents, Mary and his stepfather Joseph. In the book of book of Luke, chapter 2, verse 41, now his parents went to Jerusalem every year. Why? Right there. At the feast of the Passover. At the birth of the Lord Jesus, they were still carrying the Passover. And it tells us here that Jesus' parents went every year to Jerusalem for the feast of the Passover. What Moses is going to share with the children of Israel in the book of Numbers chapter 9, the second time that the Passover was going to be observed, the second time the instructions are given there, the instructions have passed down through the prophets, through the preachers, that this is going to be observed until the Lord's Christ goes to the cross. This is going to be observed. He hasn't gone to the cross, so we find the parents of the Lord Jesus Christ going to Jerusalem every year at the time of the Passover. Now let's just follow this out just a little bit. In John chapter 2, turn with me to the book of John chapter 2. In John chapter 2, we find some more information about the Passover during the New Testament time. It is no mistake that we have this verse of scripture brought to our attention here in the book of John. John chapter 2, and there in verse 13. John chapter 2 and verse 13. It says, "And the Jews' Passover was at hand." Now, where's the church's Passover? He's at hand too. He's on this earth. He is being prepared. He's been set aside. Things must take place. He has some people to visit, some people to heal, some people to raise from the dead, some people to preach to, some apostles to call, instructions to be given. And during that 3.5-year period when his public ministry, he truly is the Passover walking upon this earth. And according to this, the Jews' Passover was at hand, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. And in that same chapter, in verse 23, the scripture says, "Now when he was in Jerusalem at the Passover in the feast day, many believed in his name when they saw the miracles which he did. But Jesus did not commit himself unto them, because he knew all men, and needed not that any should testify of man, for he knew what was in man." What a statement we find here at this Passover. Well, just a little bit later in the book of John, in fact, the book of John shares with us that the Lord, during his public ministry, went to the Passover 4 different times. Here in the book of John chapter 6 and verse 4, we have this reading. The same Passover instituted in the book of Exodus in the first year, the first month, and the 14th day, and we have a year later, out in the desert, after the tabernacle has been built, after all the work has been done, after all the people have been put in a position where they are to be around the tabernacle, God spoke to Moses, said, "Okay, it is the first month, the second year. Now on the 14th day of this month, you'll observe the Passover." Here in the book of John, chapter 6 and verse 4, the scriptures give this information for an angel. Excuse me, chapter 4 and chapter 6 and verse 4. I'll get there. And it says here, "And the Passover at the feast of the Jews was nigh, when Jesus then lifted up his eyes and saw a great company come to him, he that saith unto Philip, Whence shall we buy bread that these may eat?" All right, travel with me just a little further in the book of John to chapter 11. John chapter 11 and verse 55. John chapter 11 and verse 55. This Passover. Now, in the Old Testament, the book of Exodus chapter 12, the Lord told Moses to tell the people of Israel, "You put that blood out there on the doorpost. When I see the blood, I will pass over you." I was taught that a death angel went through the land. You know who that was? That was God. He went through the land, and he knows where blood was. The blood was placed of that lamb, was placed upon the outside of the doorpost and across the top of the doorpost. And when God came through that land that night, he saw that blood. He already knew that a substitute had died in the place of anybody else. Now, it's interesting that the instructions were not given to Egypt. And when the God of heaven came through the land and didn't find any blood, the firstborn of every household was taken, was killed that very night. But to the household of Israel, in a very special place called Goshen, and you know, the world would call that unfair, but God said, "It's my prerogative to do with mine as I see fit." It's interesting that God made provision for Israel. Now, it could have been just as interesting, and our scriptures could have been just as plain, if he had said he made provision for no one. He had the right to do that. But he said, I will make provision for Israel. I will make provision for Israel in a type with national Israel and in reality with spiritual Israel, the church. I'll make provision for them. No one else. I don't have to. Keep your finger right there in John. I have to go to another verse in the Old Testament, and that's found in, I got to find this verse. It fits right here. Yes. Exodus chapter 8. Would you turn with me to Exodus chapter 8, and then we'll be back there in John, the Passover. But in Exodus chapter 8, there's a very interesting verse that fits right now. When we find out that he made provision, he had a lamb slain from the foundation of the world for his church, not for Egypt, but for his church. I'm thankful he calls those of his people out of Egypt, out of sin, all that stuff. But here in Exodus chapter 8, verse 20, in Exodus chapter 8 and verse 20, the Lord said unto Moses, rise up early in the morning and stand before Pharaoh. Lo, he cometh forth to the water, and say to him, thus saith the Lord, let my people go that they may serve me. Else, if thou wilt not let my people go, behold, I will send swarms of flies unto thee, and upon thy servants, and upon thy people, into thy houses, and into the houses of the Egyptians, shall be full of swarms of flies, and all the ground thereof they are. And I will sever in the land of Goshen, in which my people dwell, that no swarms of flies shall be there, to the end that thou mayest know that I am the Lord in the midst of the earth. I will sever. I will put a division. You know what that word means? I will ransom. I will redeem. I have provided redemption. There was a people that he provided a redemption for. And that's why they didn't have any flies. There's a people that he provided redemption for, and that's why they still had light when everywhere else it was dark. He had a redemption provided so that there would be no other of those great things that took place in Egypt. His people would be spared because he had redemption for them. He paid for them. He had provided all of their needs. All right, now let's go back over here to the book of John, if you would. The book of John. The book of John chapter 11 and verse 55. John chapter 11 and verse 55. As we find the Lord once again, it's mentioned, and the Jews' Passover was nigh at hand, and many went out into the country up to Jerusalem before the Passover to purify themselves. Then sought they for Jesus and spake among themselves as they stood in the temple, what think ye, will he that he will not come to the feast? Chapter 12 and verse 1, then 6 days before the Passover came to Bethany where Lazarus was, which was, he had been dead, whom he raised from the dead. And in chapter 13 and verse 1, now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour was come, that he should depart out of the world unto the Father, having loved his own which were in the world, he loved them until the end. The Lord went through all of the rites that had been prescribed in the Old Testament. He kept all the feasts. He kept the Passover. And then, when he went to the cross, the Apostle Paul says, Christ, who is our Passover. He's the fulfillment of all of those things. He took care of every bit of that. He had the Passover with his disciples the very night he is going to be arrested. The night he was going to be betrayed. He has taken the Passover with his disciples. And then he set those things aside. And he said, here is something new. You'll keep this until I return. I'm doing the work that's been assigned me. The Passover will cease. The feast will all be over. They're all typical and pictorial of my work at the cross. But this you will keep until I come again. And that's what we've been doing. Book of 1 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 7, we find the Apostle Paul bringing this subject up. The church at Corinth, like many churches, like our church, like churches in the past, like churches in the future, get derailed for a moment. And the Apostle Paul was sent to them, says, you didn't go over there to strike thunder at him. He says, you got your mind off of Christ. Let's get back to the main thing. Let's look at the main thing. There were some people in the church that looked at sin as so, it just needs, oh, forget it. A man living with his father's wife? How can you do that? You're doing what even the Gentiles wouldn't do. And then he says, the real issue is Christ. The real issue is Christ. Here in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, and there in verse 7, it says, purge out therefore the old leaven, that ye may be new lump, as ye were unleavened. For even Christ, our Passover, is sacrificed for us. Therefore, let us keep the feast, not with old leaven, neither with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. Let us keep the feast. Christ is our Passover. Amen. Not a speck was wasted. Anything left till morning was to be burned in fire. The Lord Jesus faced as that lamb did, roasted with fire, without a bone being broken. It's hard for us to imagine eating meat without having the bones broken or sawn asunder. But they were to roast this lamb with fire, picturing the fire of the wrath of God against our sin upon the Lamb of God, roast with fire, and then to eat that flesh as pictorial of us spiritually beholding and eating the flesh of the Lord Jesus Christ, becoming part of us. And they ate that flesh with bitter herbs. And in the morning, someone says, well, we've got some left over. Put it in the fire. There's nothing to be left over, no waste with this lamb. And that first time, the horn sounded, if you please, and they left. The second time, they didn't have any Egyptians after them. They didn't have to be in a hurry. They observed that Passover as the Lord instructed on the 14th day of the first month. Lord willing, next time we'll look at some men that came and says, we're filthy. We can't observe it. What can we do? And they had the second Passover for the same year. How wonderful the provision of the Lord is for his people. All right, we'll stop there. We'll pick up this, Lord willing, next time. And we'll look at some more about the Passover found here in the book of Numbers, chapter 9. Brother Mike, if you'll come.